This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Will you please be seated? Well, we begin today a series of talks looking at the letters in Revelation. In fact, they're the words of the risen, ascended Christ speaking to specific churches. My prayer is that in the coming weeks, these are specific, real historical places where there are real churches, yet we'll find that actually our own lives individually and together are to be seen in the life of these churches, lessons to learn and things to remember and live in the light of. So prayer. Lord, you see us just as we are, just as you saw those different church communities in their life. So speak to us individually. Speak to us as your people in this place. And may we know you at work in our lives. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Well, a question. Have you ever seen a redundant church building? I'm sure we've all seen a redundant church building, and very often they're a sorry enough sight. I've seen quite a few over the years in different parts of the country, but there's two which haunt my memory, or certainly embedded there. One is in Liverpool, where I was brought up as a young person. And as you go into Toxteth, there's a road called Ullett Road. And there is on that road a church, which for a long time was derelict. In fact, a friend of mine came to work in Liverpool to do what's called then a house officer job. And he was looking for a flat down that way. And the clever scousers had on all the signs saying Ullett Road got some careful black paint, and they put a B before it. So you find Bullet Road, but not Ullett Road. So he had a very frustrating hour and a half looking for that particular flat to inspect. But I remember that church derelict, decade after decade. Or perhaps you walk down the Fulham Road, perhaps to go to Chelsea Football Ground. And in my old parish there, there was a church by the Octagon on the Fulham Road, if you know it, called St. Mark's. Till very recently, that church was derelict. And every time I went past it on the bus, it used to make me think, what a shame, a derelict church building. It was part of a further college education, but it was derelict for many, many years. Bricks, mortar, tiles, but fulfilling none of the purposes for which it was put together. We've all seen, I guess, redundant church buildings. But have you ever seen a redundant church? The trouble is we might not recognize it when we see it. Because a redundant church is in all likelihood a congregation meeting Sunday by Sunday. Oh, there's prayers, there's Bible readings, there's the sacraments, communion and baptism. There's even sermons. But in the sight of heaven, it's not a church at all. And the warning is somber. The terrible truth is one can belong to a redundant church without even noticing it. And Jesus, Revelation 2, verse 5, says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus Christ threatens a redundancy notice on the church. It is a solemn and serious thing. Have you, in your work situation, summoned somebody to you and given them notice? Perhaps you've been summoned to the boss and been given your notice, and he or she says to you, There's no place in this organization for you. Please clear your desk. Well, who is in control of the church? It is the glorified Christ. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That is pictorial language for these different churches, congregations of people, as you can see from chapter 1 of Revelation. The glorious Christ looks on us as he did on that church at Ephesus. And I guess a number of us here have probably been to Ephesus. Let me just ask, who's been to Ephesus here? Yeah, quite a few, about 18 of you. And Ephesus is, even though it's ruined now, a proud city. And although Pergamum was nominally the capital of the Roman Empire, Roman province of Asia, which we'll look at later on, Ephesus was the leading city. A 250,000 people were estimated to live there. And confidence still today is shouted from its civic buildings, which remain. There's a stadium, the marketplace, the theatre. It seated 25,000 people. I went there very early one morning with two other friends before the cruise ships came in. In fact, we were having a time visiting all the places of the seven churches. And early in the morning, in that great theatre, I could stand at the bottom. I could say, "Nick, Mike, good morning, how are you up there?" And they could hear every word. It just showed the brilliance and, you know, the civic pride of Ephesus, even standing all these years later in that theatre. There's a temple of Artemis, perhaps better known as Diana to Romans, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Her temple was four times the size of Parthenon in Athens. Pliny talks about being 400 foot long, 200 foot wide, 60 foot high, and 127 marble pillars, many overlaid with gold and jewels, adorned it. The roads are very striking in Ephesus, because on that great city you see these 70-foot wide roads. You can still see the old chariot marks in the stones. And yes, they lead to the great civic centres, but also to the harbour and the residential areas. And you visit Ephesus today, and you have to say, Ephesus was no puddle town in the marsh. Apologies to those who come from Puddle Town in Dorset. These are words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. The lampstands are the churches, and Jesus is the Lord of these churches. Ephesus had a certain prominence because it was a strategic centre. Therefore, the church had a certain prominence. But Jesus says, "I'm the one who's in control. I have authority to remove your lampstand from its place. Your very existence as a church depends on your relationship to me." Well, the life of a Christian, the walk of Jesus, is not a gentle stroll. And here's Jesus giving, if you like, an audit, a dominical audit or inspection of the church, of people of God, of Christ, at Ephesus. He says, "I know your works. You don't need to tell me. I see you just as you are." Have you thought this morning Jesus Christ sees you, your aspirations, your sins and failures, your whole life, your Christian life? He sees each part. He says, "I know your works." Well, the surprising thing is, the words of Jesus begin with a commendation. They seem to be doing so well. Glance down at verse 2. "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. When it came to Christian service, they passed the service test with flying colours. Their works and deeds spoke for themselves. And the words there have a sense of strenuous or exhausting labour. Not just work, but hard work. Every member doing something for Christ, diligent and conscientious, as I pray we will be. Coffee, Sunday club, pathfinders, helping with cleaning, leading your prayers, welcoming the sad, the awkward, the stranger. And so I could go on. Yes, commended for their works, commended for their perseverance. They passed the endurance test as well. The Christian at Ephesus found that they had great hassle and persecution. Paul, as he left the Ephesian church leaders, had warned them that after I leave, he said, fierce wolves will come among you to destroy you. And of course, the emperor worship and Diana meant with the magical arts that believers were snubbed in public and maligned in private. There's social ostracism, physical violence, indeed, we know from the book of Acts. And you could find yourself impoverished because the city would not trade with you if you were a believer. And yet these Christians are commended their patient endurance, perseverance. The Christian life is a long slog at times. We may be weary from persecution, distracted. We may find our prayer lives often seem to be persevering without seemingly being answered. Then they're commended not just their deeds and their perseverance, but their orthodoxy. They pass the doctrine test with flying colours. We know that in Ephesus, verse 6, self-styled apostles came in. They brought wrong teaching. They condoned immorality. Do you see what it says there? He talks there about those who came in. You hate the practice, says, of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And of course, that word Nicolaitans has the sense lay off people, in Greek, destroyer of people. Ignatius of Antioch, who was a lovely early leader and bishop, in another document writes about the Christians at Ephesus. He says this, ye all live according to truth, and no heresy have a home among you. Nay, you do not so much as listen to anyone if he speak of aught else save concerning Jesus Christ in truth. Reminder, we are not ourselves. Be careless about truth, creedal truth. And these Christians are commended for taking the truth seriously. They seem to be doing so well. They are busy in their service. They were patient in their sufferings and orthodox in their belief. But then after the commendation, there comes a complaint. It's only one flaw, but it is a vital one. Listen to verses 4, 5, and 7. Verse 4. Yet I have this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and move your lampstand from its place. They'd abandoned. They'd forsaken their first love. He said, look, remember what height you've fallen from. You were going so well, you loved your Saviour and King, and yet that first love has gone. He says, turn around. He says, verse 5, I will come. Literally, I am coming. And friends, there is a terrifying immediacy sometimes to Jesus Christ as he comes alongside us. Have you had that in your life? I have once or twice where Christ has spoken to me very directly, perhaps about some area where I'm failing and my life is not as it should be. And he comes to us in love, but also it's right that we tremble because our first love, him first, is foundational to all spiritual life. Think about this service, communion. Reminded that Christ dies for me and you when we were unlovely. His love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And yet these people, perhaps like us sometimes, the love has slipped away bit by bit. The church toiled, endured, believed, but it did not love. It had lost its first love. When I first came here, after about my first year, and some of you recall this, we had our roadmap. And one of those things, the roadmap, is about a welcome, a love to all ages, all types and conditions of people. And that still should always mark a church. A commendation we have at first, then there is this complaint. Your first love has disappeared. And then a command. And what a command it is in verse 5. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You see, great hope here. That cooling off is not inevitable. Now, I've sadly, at times, met people whose marriages have been drawing apart for years, and perhaps then they've fallen apart. Perhaps there's some here who have had that painful experience for no fault of their own. But sometimes people have spoken to me about it almost being an impersonal process over which they had no control. It need not be true for marriages, and certainly in the spiritual realm, the Christian realm, need not be the case. And wonderfully, Jesus doesn't say it's too late. He says, repent, return to me. Remember, think consciously back to your first love. Not a sour, rigid orthodoxy, but a passionate concern for truth and love for your King. Repent. A definite change of mind and direction to our life as a church and individual. At times we have to re-underline that and do what we did at first. I'm wondering this morning what Jesus Christ thinks of me, what he thinks of us as his people in this place. What do you think he thinks of you? And your spiritual vitality, your spiritual love. Well, I hope this church at Ephesus may be a timely warning to us, if not today, at some future time. And I aim at a glorious promise. It's slightly odd, the last verse read to us. It says, to him who overcomes, to him or her who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And our mind goes back to Genesis, to when our relationship with God was correct and our relationship with each other, men and women, was as it should be. But actually here's a picture of Eden restored. As Milton put it, of paradise regained. And what a promise, what an incentive. If we do these things, repent, and our first love is there. Well, we're promised the immediate presence of God be given to us at the end. The cross should stimulate our love. Christ's patience should stimulate our love. And I hope you will take time to heed this love letter from our King and Saviour to remind us to come back to where he'd have us be, where perhaps we were. May he work in our lives. Amen.